Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning. How are we feeling? She's doing great. Sore over here. All right. Well, if we haven't met, my name is John Larson. I'm one of the pastors here. And if it's your first time, we're really honored that you'd be here with us this morning. Do I need a backup? We okay on the mic? All right. Sounds good. I wanted to do one thing by way of announcement before we get in our passage this morning. One is just to give a shout out to God for a great thing that he did this last week. Yesterday, we had our Women's Day retreat here. I wasn't here myself, but I heard about it. And God did a lot of awesome things in many ladies' lives yesterday. It was a very powerful time. And so let's just clap for God. It was awesome. And also for all the ladies, it wasn't just one lady or a couple. There was a whole team. So you all know who you are. Thank you so much for what you did to create a moment that God really blessed and encouraged the ladies in our church. In case if you haven't been here, I want to give you a background where we're at. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is the most relational letter that we have in the New Testament. Here's a little background the last few weeks and an overview of where we're at. Last week, Perry spoke about the promises of God and how they all find their fulfillment in Christ. 2 weeks ago, Nathan was speaking about how we go through afflictions in life and that God comforts us so that we can then comfort others with the comfort we receive from God. 3 weeks ago, Aaron laid out an intro into the letter and told us about how it's a relational letter. He gave this analogy of a father who is trying to win the heart of one of his adult sons who is wandering from him and wandering into challenging things in his life. And so we see in this book, we're going to follow that same theme, the challenge that Paul has in this relationship with these Corinthians and trying to have their heart. Let me make sure we review even a little bit of that story that Aaron talked about, just by way of intro, so you know what we're talking about in this passage. So let's go to get a little sense of where we're at. The passage we're reviewing today happened during Paul's third missionary journey, and a lot of it centers around these places, three cities and one region. And I'm going to have you guys say the names so I know you're tracking with me. So here's the first one. It's Ephesus. Good job. Excellent. That's where he's writing from. The other place is Corinth. Good. Here's the last city, Troas. Very good. And the last one is a region, and it's up in the upper left. It's called Macedonia. Excellent. You guys got it. Now, you see that map? We're going to be following that today, so it's really important that you understand there's three cities and one region. So, where this happens, what we're saying today, it starts with Paul being in Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey, and he spent 3 years sharing the gospel and building up the church in this big city of Ephesus. While he was there, a number of things happened with the Corinthians. Let me show you what happened. Let's go to the next slide here. See if it works. Go ahead, you can click it for me. Perfect. So this is how he interacts with the Corinthians. The first thing is a letter that he writes, which you can go to the next slide in case if this doesn't work. It was not 1 Corinthians, it was actually 0 Corinthians. It was the first letter that he wrote. And it was one that was just giving a little bit of moral instruction for them as a new church that he had founded. Next we have, go ahead, go to the next one. We have what we know as 1 Corinthians. And it was a letter that he wrote because they were having some challenges. They had sexual immorality in the church. They didn't know how to use their spiritual gifts correctly. And so he was addressing that. Next is a very important part. Paul makes a quote-unquote painful visit over to Ephesus. So go ahead, click this. Watch him head over to Corinth. He goes across the ocean, across the sea there. He comes to Corinth. It's a surprise visit. They're not expecting it. And Paul is extremely sad because some other teachers have come in. They're called super apostles. That's what he calls them. They're people who are always strong and never weak. And they're boasting about a different gospel than Paul is. And they're actually trying to pull the affections of the Corinthians away from Paul and towards themselves. So he finds out that he's lost their heart and he is heartbroken over it. So he heads back to Ephesus. Go ahead, go to the next slide. And he is extremely sad, extremely heartbroken. And go ahead, let's go to the next slide there. I'll need your help this morning. He makes that painful visit, and then he is actually regretful about this later, but he writes a strong letter. This would be maybe 3 Corinthians, but we don't have this letter. He writes a really strong letter to them saying, he uses all of his apostle authority, his fatherly authority, to try to grab their hearts and say, hey, I need you guys. And afterwards, he kind of regrets that he sent it because he was so strong with them. And he's afraid that he's going to lose their heart forever. And so there he is in Ephesus, worried and concerned. Maybe you've had a similar experience before. Maybe even a child you've had who's wandered from you. And you're trying to use all of your love, all of your authority to get their hearts. That's where Paul is at in Ephesus in the context of what we're just about to read. So with that, let me tell you where we're headed for the morning. Just the summary, and then we'll go into the passage and unpack it. So here's our summary. We can go to the next slide. This is what you can take away this morning from this bit of God's word. Every Christian here in the room ought to thank God for 2 things. You ought to thank God for his victory amidst your weaknesses. Thank God for his victory amidst your weaknesses. And secondly, all of us who are Christians should thank God for the honor of getting to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is about, and that's how it's going to relate to your life today. But we need God's help. My goodness, we need him. So let's pray, and then let's go into the passage. So pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for this special moment. We thank you that it's holy, that amidst all the different things that are going on in our lives, you have this moment that you want our attention. And Jesus, we just pray that today you would be put on display, that you would be glorified. And my trust is that through today, people that are coming in feeling weak, those of us who are weak, we're struggling, you're going to give us courage to face the future because of this passage. And you're also going to help us to understand the honor it is of getting to bear your word and share the gospel with our friends. We need you, and we just trust that you're going to do all the work this morning, and you're going to get all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab that Bible in front of you, and you can follow, if you like, with our passage this morning. It's 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. It's on page 965. 965, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. Just listening for the rustling to go down, that means you got there. All righty. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest within me. So, because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. To one, the fragrance of life to life. The other, the fragrance of death to death. I'm so sorry. I'm lost where I was at. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So, there's our passage for this morning. We're just going to go verse by verse as we unpack it. So, let's go to the beginning when he talks about being in Troas. So this is a certain thing that's happening here, but we need to get the background before he even went to Troas, because last time we were talking, he was in Ephesus. He was in a completely different city. So let's go here and see what was going on here. So Paul was in Ephesus, and he comes up with a plan to try to get the heart of the Corinthians. He gets a faithful son in the faith, Titus, and he says, Titus, I need to talk to you. My true son in the faith, you know how my heart is absolutely broken over the Corinthians. They're struggling. I don't know if they're going to make it. And I am so busy with ministry here in Ephesus, I need you to help me. I need you to go over to Corinth and see how they responded to that really strong letter that I sent them. As soon as you have a gauge on how they're doing, I want you to immediately head for Troas, and I will rendezvous with you there. You're probably going to get there before me, and you can stay with the brothers, and I'm going to expect, we're going to meet face to face, and I'm going to be praying that you have good news to share about how the Corinthians are doing. So this is how it would have looked like visually on the map. Green is Titus, red is Paul. You ready? So, Titus, I need you to go to Corinth, and once you know how they're doing, I need you immediately to head up to Troas as quickly as you can. You're probably going to get there before me. Now, once I'm done in Ephesus, I'll head up there and I'll hear news from you about how the Corinthians are doing. I want you to nod your head if you understand what's going on. You guys are with me? Awesome. Great. So, he's heartbroken, and then it says, here's what's going on in Troas. He goes there to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul, everywhere he goes, it's a chance to preach the gospel. And then it says that there was an open door for him in the Lord. What's an open door for you in the Lord? I don't think I usually say that. I have an open door in the Lord today. What it means, we know this according to 1 Corinthians 16, is that he had a wide open door for ministry to take off. Like in 1 Corinthians 16, it's talking about Ephesus, where he was just at, where he was busy for 3 years sharing the gospel, and the same thing happens in Troas. There's an absolutely wide open door to share the gospel. People are ready to get saved. They're ready to become followers of Jesus Christ. And yet, even though he has this wide open door for ministry, he said that his spirit was not at rest within him. His spirit was not at rest within him. Why was Paul restless when he's got all this ministry that's going wild? Wouldn't he be happy? Wouldn't he be excited? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is. You can go to the next slide here. I think that Paul is struggling with pastoral anxiety. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about all the hardships he's faced as an apostle. And he talks about things that have happened to him physically, like being beaten up and persecuted and receiving the 39 lashes. But he ends the list by saying a relational thing. He doesn't end by saying, I almost died. He ends by saying, and apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He very purposely puts that at the end because that's one of the hardest things he faces. Persecution is legitimate. It's hard. But for him, on top of all of that, he's worried about the churches that he's taking care of in this region. And so when Paul is in Troas, his spirit's not at rest because he's concerned night and day about how the Corinthians are doing. And he's really concerned for their souls and if they're going to make it and if he has their heart. So even though he had an open door, his spirit was not at rest. And then it says that he took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. That was the slide back here. So he leaves Troas, he heads up to Macedonia. Remember, that's a region. And this would have been extremely humiliating for Paul. This would have been very humbling because everybody's saying, oh man, that was a great day. Tons of people just became Christians. And then Paul said, hey guys, I'm sorry, I got to go now, but I already bought a ticket to get across the sea to go to Macedonia. I'm so sorry, I have to go right now. It would have been extremely humbling for him. He would have looked really weak in leaving town right after the gospel had just taken off. It reminds me of a story from the life of a famous missionary, David Livingston. You can presume by the picture there, David Livingston there. He was a Scotsman, and he wanted to be a missionary eventually to Africa. And he was in a probationary period of being trained as a young pastor, a young missionary. So an older pastor took him under his wing, and he was learning all sorts of languages. And then he was responsible for preaching. And he got to the point where he was going to preach on a Sunday morning, and actually he had to have the entire thing memorized. And he had a moment, I don't know if you guys noticed it, when I was sharing the scripture and then I forgot where I was going. He had it like that, but it was even worse than that. So he got up and he read the scripture and then he said, I can't remember anything of what I was going to say. And then he turned and ran off stage. He just ran off and he left. And this was the man that God ended up using as a missionary. But that story, just as an analogy of what it would have been like for Paul, is he has this awesome ministry opportunity, and then he tucktails and runs from town Because he's so anxious, he's so worried about how the Corinthians are doing, and he hasn't found Titus. So then we go on to the next verses, and these are very interesting. It says, Paul says, but, this is very important, in contrast with leaving Troas in humility and weakness, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. It's a very important thing we need to understand what Paul is trying to convey here when he says triumphal procession, because we don't use that terminology. We don't know what he's talking about in our culture. Back then, everyone knew what this meant. It referred to a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph. It was a giant parade, and it was the highest honor that a Roman general could ever receive. If a Roman general had gone to foreign territory and then he had acquired more land for Rome and he had defeated at least 5,000 men, then when he came back home, everybody was in for a treat. Here's what it looked like. In the very front of this big parade, there would be the most prominent and strong and tall soldiers from the enemy who were paraded in the front in chains, who would quietly be walking in front of the general. Next, we have the general himself. And he is standing in an ornate golden chariot, which has four horses in front that are pulling him. He's wearing a purple toga. Purple is the color of victory. And in his hand, he has a scepter with the Roman eagle. Behind him is a slave who is holding a crown over his head. Next to him are his other officers from the army who are shouting out, "Hail the triumphant one! Hail the triumphant one!" And then behind them, there's more people. I'll get into more of this later, but there's also musicians playing flute, and there's people playing rhythmic instruments as well. And we'll talk more about what some of the other ones were doing in a moment. So, Paul is referring to a Roman triumph. I actually have a quick picture of a sculpture so you can kind of imagine it, of what it was like, but way more people than is in that sculpture. Lots of people. So Paul is saying, wow, thanks be to God who always leads us in this Roman triumph, a God triumph, you could say. So when he uses this analogy, what position do you think he imagines himself in this triumph? Maybe he's one of the soldiers beside him saying, "Hey, hail the victorious one. Hail the victorious one." I don't think so. Maybe he's thinking he's the general. Okay, so even though we have weak times, we're actually in the general seat in the golden chariot. No, actually, that's not what he's referring to, because the same word shows up in Colossians 2:15, and it very clearly doesn't mean that he's the one that's conquering. It means he's the one that's being conquered. So actually what he's meaning is that he is actually like one of the captive soldiers in front being led in chains. That doesn't make any sense. Why would he say that? Oh, thank you that even though we leave in weakness, we get to be led in chains. What is Paul meaning when he says this? Well, let me show you a quote of an important summary of the Roman triumph, and I think it will give us a key to understanding this. This is from a Roman historian who summarized the whole goal of the triumphs. There are two reasons why they had these big parades. The first reason was to glorify the general. Everything that happened put the general on display. It showed how awesome he was. And a lot of people went into making it an awesome day. So that was the first reason. And the second reason was to thank the gods for the victory that they had given them in battle. So it's to glorify the general and to thank the gods for the victory that they had provided. Now, how would Paul, being led in weakness, glorify the general, who in this case is God? Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph. So how does God get glory? It looked great when Paul is being led in weakness. He just looks anxious. He just tuck-tailed and run from Troas. How does that bring God glory? Something to think about. Here's what I think it is, and it will follow this theme in the book of 2 Corinthians the rest of the upcoming months. Here we have it. In 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says this: "If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness." Okay, that makes no sense at all. Like, why would, that doesn't make sense. Why would we boast in our weakness? Get a little more context. Let's look at the next chapter. This is where he's talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had. And God told Paul, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then furthermore, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Finally, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here's what I think it meant for Paul. Here's what I think he was saying when he used this phrase. Paul was a prisoner, but he was so happy to be captured by God. God captured Paul on the road to Damascus. He was anti-God. He was anti-Christians. And then he knocked him off his horse and he captured him and brought him into his side of his army. And Paul loved being on God's side. He loved the general that conquered him. He didn't despise him. He was proud of him. And Paul had changed his heart so much that even if it meant he looked weak, he was so glad that it would glorify God because he loved his general that had conquered him. So how does God get glory from Paul leaving Troas, looking weak, looking humiliated? Because it shows that God's the one that's doing something, not Paul. Paul's not the center. He's not the star of the show. God's the star of the show. And when he's weak, then God is strong. And when he's being led like that, it shows that God's on display. So I think that's what Paul meant when he had that. But there's also another thread to this, as we talked about here when I showed this, is that the reason for the triumph was to thank the gods for the victory that they had provided. And here's the reality that we know from the rest of Scripture. If anyone in here, if you're in Christ, if you follow Jesus, God is leading all of your life toward victory. In the end, it might not come tomorrow. You might not be sensing it now, but Jesus gave the definitive victory on the cross when he died, and he defeated death, and he defeated sin, and he rose from the grave. And that is just a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when it says in Romans how he's working everything for our good, for those who love him and are called according to your purpose, according to his purpose. So even if you're being led in weakness right now, one day it's going to change, and God's going to lead you into victory. That's what I think he means when he says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession." So, question for you. Where is God leading you through weakness right now in your life? Where do you feel like you're experiencing affliction that God's actually leading you through right now in your life? I know for me, I used to feel like I was pretty strong. I used to think I was pretty good at the Christian life. When I was single, before I got married, I thought, I think I'm kind of mature. And then I got married, and then I realized, I don't think I knew half of really what I did. And I used to think, I don't struggle with anger. And they're like, I do, you know. And then I kind of thought I was doing well. And then my wife and I, we started having kids. And it's like, man, I thought I had some of this time. I thought I had some good disciplines in my life. And they're like, they're totally gone. And I don't know if you've felt that. But even right now, what I'm experiencing, I feel like God's working on weaknesses in my life. He's growing me in areas of impatience, how I can want everything to be done so quickly, and if something gets off, I'm thrown into impatience. Or even where he's leading me in weakness right now and insecurities that I have, insecurities about leading people that are older than me, or an insecurity about not wanting to engage where there's conflict with me. I don't want to go there in my weakness. And yet, I know that God is going to get glory through my weakness. I don't want to stay there, but he's going to be shown as the one that's awesome, not me, because I'm not in the chariot. He's the one that's in the chariot. So I ask you again, so how about you? Where is God leading you through an area of weakness right now? Maybe you've got a challenging relationship situation with somebody right now. And it's you're really feeling the weakness. Maybe you're facing a new health issue that you weren't before, and it's taxing you. Maybe it's job related, either a challenging job or maybe you don't have a job right now. And it's God's leading you through an area of weakness. Whatever it is, I want to assure you that God is always, at every second, he is leading you in a triumphal procession. And he has good, it's heading towards victory, and it's going to give God glory. So let's go back to Paul's story, and we've talked about us. Let's go back to Paul, and let's remember where he's at. So Paul left Troas humiliated. He's on his way to Macedonia. And how's he feeling? You can answer this question. How's Paul feeling? Anxious? Yeah. Yep, really good. In case if we forget, I think this is just a little funny aside. When I compare the book of Acts and 2 Corinthians, Luke wrote Acts. He's a historian, so he's a facts guy. He's not going to share any more detail than he needs to. But 2 Corinthians, Paul, he's just putting his whole heart out there, right? So this is kind of funny. So here's how Luke describes this section, this trip. After encouraging the disciples of Ephesus, Paul said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Corinth. He just went on a really encouraging trip. And he said goodbye. I know he's having a really encouraging time. Now, here's Paul's account of the exact same trip. You guys ready? Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. We were downcast. Is that really? Okay, let's go back. Is that really what Luke said? He just encouraged people and he got into Macedonia and then Corinth. And then this is what Paul said. I just think that's funny. So you guys know where Paul's at. He's heading to Macedonia. He's really anxious. He's probably not sleeping at night. He's worried. He's praying for them. And then finally the victory comes. And this is what Aaron talked about 3 weeks ago. Perhaps, using imagination, there's a knock at the door. And Titus is there. And Paul sees him and his stomach drops. He's like, oh man, I've been waiting for this. How are the Corinthians? And Titus, you just see him, like a little smirk comes on his face. He said, oh man, you got their heart, man. They're with you. They repented. You've got them. And they rejoice. And Paul is comforted from this affliction that he's been in. And even though he left Troas in weakness in Macedonia, God brought victory. And he was comforted and he rejoiced. It reminds me of another story by way of illustration in which God led someone in weakness out of something. It didn't look like it'd make sense, into victory. So here's a story about Jim the evangelist, and I'm going to read this story word by word here. Jim was an effective traveling evangelist, the most sought after evangelist in his denomination. In fact, churches who wanted Jim's services were on a 4-year waiting list. Jim had a good marriage, and his 16-year-old son was excelling in school and athletics. But then, Jim got a phone call. His wife said that the son had become rebellious and argumentative. She'd asked him to do something about it, but the son refused. This 6'2" teenage boy was wearing down the mother. Jim returned home, and within days, he put up a for sale sign. He canceled all of his evangelism meetings and accepted a position to pastor at a small church. For the next 2 years, his focus was to mentor his son. During those years, Jim's son's life turned around. He needed his dad at this critical time of his life, and Jim did the right thing by prioritizing his son. After his son graduated from high school, Jim prepared to return back to his evangelism ministry. But by then, many of the older pastors had retired, and many of the invitations that he was given didn't come anymore. His evangelism ministry never got to where it was before. His decision to mentor his son came at a great price. This looked really weak. He just left this ministry he had of booming evangelism. He just came home to invest in one person, a family member that he cared about. Looks like weakness. It looks like he's being led in the triumphal procession. And yet, God brought an amazing victory. God honored Jim's decision to keep his biblical priorities and to focus on his family. Jim's son's life was preserved, and Jim's son himself made a decision to focus on the family. Jim's son is actually no other than James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family, a ministry that has had immeasurable impact on families throughout the world. Isn't that fascinating? He left his ministry in weakness. He focused on what God wanted, and God brought an amazing victory. That's a story similar to what Paul experienced. He left Troas in weakness, and yet God brought the victory. Let's move on from that first point we had and move on to our second. We talked about how God always, how we ought to thank him because he's leading us in victory through our weaknesses. But also, let's talk about the honor of spreading the gospel. Here's the next verses. You guys remember this. He said that through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. This is a distinct illustration from the one he just gave. Both of them are under the heading of the Roman triumph, but they're completely distinct. So please don't mix them, otherwise you'll get very confused theologically. They're two different illustrations. In this one, it's one all about fragrance and smell. Now, here's an important part I didn't tell you about the Roman triumph. In addition to those people, there were other people who had roles. One was the Roman priest or pagan priest. They weren't Israelite priests. And they carried burning incense with them that was had an amazing smell. And everywhere the parade went, you smelled the burning incense. Additionally, there were people who were showing off all the spices that they brought in from the exotic lands that they had just conquered. Which, you know how spices are, you can smell them everywhere. And also, there were people who would carry garlands of flowers and would just strew them about along the parade and just throw flowers. And lastly, there were people who carried perfume and would actually spread perfume out. So this Roman triumph was a very smell-rich parade. There were a lot of smells going on. And Paul describes it as, in his analogy, that we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God. So the scent that we carry isn't flowers, it isn't spices. It's the smell of knowing God. It's the knowing God scent. But I want you to see something very interesting that maybe you haven't noticed before. Paul says that we are not merely the aroma of Christ, period. He says more. He says we are the aroma of Christ to God. The aroma of Christ to God. So why doesn't he just say, well, you guys are the aroma of Christ? What he is alluding to here is the fragrant sacrificial offerings from the Old Testament. Sometimes they literally put things that were very fragrant in their offerings. And then metaphorically, when God enjoyed a sacrifice, he said it was a pleasing aroma. It pleased him to smell the sacrifice. It reminds me, by way of illustration, a little bit about the story of Isaac with his son Jacob. You see, Isaac was getting old in years, and he was struggling with his sight. He was practically blind, and he was ready to bless his firstborn son, Esau. But Jacob came pretending to be Esau to receive the blessing. Isaac isn't buying it at first. He's trying to test and figure out, is this really my son Esau? It doesn't sound like him, but he does make the food that I like, and he is saying that it is Esau. But the final thing that convinced him that it was his son was because Jacob was wearing Esau's clothing. And Esau's clothing had a particular scent to it. I think it would be grass smell or something like that. Whatever it was, Isaac loved it. And so he came in to give him a hug and he loved the smell of it. And then he gives him his blessing. And so similarly, in terms of a fragrant offering, God says that we are the aroma of Christ to God. It's the son that he loves. He's pleased with him, and he loves that scent. Maybe seen clearest in the New Testament here in Ephesians 5:2. Paul says also, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Christ's very sacrifice and who he was a fragrant offering. God loved the smell. It was an amazing smell. But it's really interesting. It seems like the same smell has a polarizing effect. For some people, they love the smell, right? It smells like life. For other people, they hate the smell. It smells like death to them. Here's what it looked like in the Roman triumph. For those who are on the Roman side, anybody in that crowd, when they smelled that smell, oh, they loved it. It was a good memory for them when they smelled that smell. It was a good parade because they knew we are victorious and we are still alive and we are celebrating that we have the victory. But if someone was a prisoner of war, remember these are distinct analogies, so don't mix them. Someone was a prisoner of war, some of them were on their way to their deaths, where actually they'd be put before wild beasts and they would watch a show as they would fight wild beasts. So for them, when they smelled that smell, it wasn't a happy memory. It was the smell of death, of impending death for them. So the same smell, the smell of Christ to God, for some people they love it. For other people, they hate it. Here's an illustration I think might help of a fruit that I have not tasted, but I think some people, maybe even in this side of the room, you might have had this, so you can tell me your story. It's called durian fruit. Durian fruit is a famous fruit in some places of the world. And, well, let me show you a couple slides. So in some places in the world, it's illegal to have your durian, like, say, on the transit system in certain countries like Malaysia. So no smoking, no eating, no flammable goods, and no durian. Please don't bring your durian on the train. So some people, they hate it. It stinks. It smells really, really, really bad. Some people say it's like a mixture of gasoline and old socks and cheese. They don't like it. Other people, like this guy, I mean, they love it. There's actually, that right now, there's like a comeback for the durian fruit, and people are trying to make it a worldwide movement for all the nutritional benefits that come from durian and the amazing taste and all the different ways that you can prepare it in a culinary sense. So some people, they hate it. It stinks, and other people, they absolutely love durian. I'll give you another illustration of how it applies literally to life. And it comes from a few years ago when I was on our campus here, Colorado State University, on the plaza. We bring out a preacher who's connected with our churches regularly, and he was preaching the gospel on our campus. And he was having a very polarizing effect through his preaching of the word. And there were people who absolutely hated him. And they would come up, and he would have his Mountain Dew on the ground, and they would kick it. They would pour stuff on him. They would stand behind him while he was speaking, and they would mock him. And finally, it got to one point where they said, his name is Tom. They said, "Tom, nobody here wants to hear you. Get off our campus. Do you see anyone in this crowd that wants to hear you? No, everybody wants you to go." And Tom had gotten a bit agitated in his spirit, and finally they were yelling while he was trying to talk. And so finally he outvoiced them and he said, "All right, who here in the crowd wants to put their faith in Jesus Christ right now for your salvation?" And there was someone who was standing literally right next to me. And he stepped forward and he said, "I would." And those who had been saying, "No one wants to hear you," all of a sudden their mouths were closed. And they had nothing to say. And then he said, "Well, what should I do?" And so he said, "Well, yes, you know, like, he needs to get saved, so help him understand it." So we took him to the side and we explained the gospel and he got it. So he prayed and he received Christ. So it's interesting, in that very same setting where the word of God was being preached, some people hated it and they were acting crazy. They despised it. And yet for others, it was the fragrance of life. Oh, they loved it. And it led to eternal life for them. So how about you in your life? Are your words polarizing to people when you speak about God? Now, I have to be careful. Caveat. Now, some of us, we're really proud about how we offend everybody with our words, so I'm not saying that. And there's others of us who never offend anyone because we just want them to like us. So I'm not saying that we're supposed to offend everybody unnecessarily, and I'm not saying that everyone should like you either for what you say, but maybe somewhere in between, full of grace and truth, where sometimes people don't appreciate what you say because you mention the name of Jesus Christ and you talk about his exclusivity, that he's the only way to heaven and that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There'll be people who won't appreciate that. So I also wonder, maybe as we're talking about the gospel, maybe someone comes to your mind when I say, when I ask you, are your words polarizing? I wonder if maybe God would bring someone to your mind right now, someone that you have the opportunity to get to offer the words of life, the aroma of Christ to them. I think God has something for you in that. Let's look at these last verses that are in the same theme about this fragrance of life and the honor there is of getting to be a messenger of God's word here. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient? Oh my goodness. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. What Paul is saying here is like, this is such an amazing honor that we have. When I open my mouth and I'm just saying ordinary words, but I'm talking about Jesus, it's like it's sealing people's fates in a way, or it's affecting their eternal destinies. For some people, when I say it, it's leading them closer and closer to God, ready, like they're getting ready for heaven because of the words I say. And yet for other people, it's really sobering. It's like leading them more and more towards death. They don't like it. It's polarizing them. And that is such an amazing honor that we have as just finite human beings made in the image of God, that we get to be the messengers of God to tell people about how to be made right with this eternal, infinite, holy God that's going to judge us. Wow, what an honor. That's what Paul feels. And he says, who's made us sufficient? Or, you know, in other words, like, who has made us competent for this honor? And he makes it very clearly, like, no, we're not sufficient. We're not competent. But he says in the next chapter, God has made us competent as ministers of this ministry. He has made us competent to be able to speak the gospel. And then he contrasts himself with these super apostles in the last verse. He's saying, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Compared to these super apostles who are trying to get all of the Corinthians' money, and they're always trying to be strong and that kind of stuff, Paul's not like that. He's going on his own dime. And specifically, that word peddler, it's kind of interesting to understand what it meant in that context. It meant middleman. So someone, you've got the wholesaler of some kind of thing, and then you've got the peddler, or you've got the middleman who had the opportunity to kind of mess with the prices, or literally what it would look like is if he was selling wine, he could water down the wine so that he could make more money. Or he could mess with the weights of what he was selling so that he would get more money. Paul's saying, no, we are not like that. We stick to God's word. We're unashamed of God's word. We will not water down God's word. We're going to bring it full force. And that's what I can promise you here at our church. We promise to always stick to God's word. We are going to preach the gospel. We're going to be unashamed, and we're not going to move away from the word of God. We're not going to be peddlers of God's word, trying to make money from it. We're going to preach what God's word says. With regard to this, I can't help but think of a certain person who embodies these characteristics nowadays and actually just passed away. You're familiar with Billy Graham. He passed away Wednesday before last, February 21st. And he embodied these characteristics of being, not being a peddler of God's word, but he was a man of sincerity. He was a man of character, and he stood on the authority of God's word. And he would regularly pull out his Bible and says, the Bible says, and then he would say whatever it may be. Billy Graham lived this out, and I can't help but think of him in light of his passing recently and even his funeral just on Friday. I had quite the honor, it was 12 years ago, to be able to hear Billy Graham preach in New Orleans. It was supposed to be his last public preaching. So here we were in New Orleans Arena. It was March 2016, exactly 12 years ago, the Celebration of Hope. He was 87 years old. There were about 18,000 people in this arena. He spoke for 22 minutes, and I think he only used two Bible verses. After his two Bible verses, which was so simple, I just thought, that was so simple. I mean, he just like shared John 3:16. That's like he stayed on there, and maybe it was 2 Corinthians 5:17 or something like that. He just stayed there. So he shared his two verses, and then they played one song, Just As I Am. And I was amazed. My jaw dropped, because afterwards, there were countless people that were streaming down the arena, ready to go to the stage to make a profession that they were going to follow and trust Jesus Christ. I'm not exaggerating. There were hundreds of people. I couldn't count them. And I was just amazed. Wow, this man of sincerity, he just brought God's word really, really simply, and yet it changed people's eternities. It was the smell of life to hundreds of people in that arena. So I thought it'd be very fitting as a tribute in a sense, to Billy Graham is to wrap up with John 3:16, like he often would as we move on and get ready to sing here. So this is what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the deal. God wants to know each one of us, like we talked about in our passage. He wants to spread the fragrance of knowing him everywhere. And so God initiated in our relationship. We had this problem is that we, each one of us is absolutely helpless to be able to be perfect before God. We all sin so many times, more than we can count. And yet he initiated a plan. He sent his son Jesus, not in strength, but he sent him in weakness. He became a man. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tempted, and he was led weakly toward a cross, which is what you and I deserve. We deserve death for our sin, and Jesus deserved life for his righteousness, but at the cross, he offered the best deal ever. He offered us his life, and he took on our death on the cross so that anyone who has sinned can have this, what this next part says, that anyone who believes in him, that's the key. We're going to go back to that next second. Anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What he's referring to is shall not perish. That means he's talking about hell. He's talking about an eternity of being apart from God, under his wrath, not with him, not knowing him, but also the offer instead of eternal life, the chance to know God himself forever and have our sins forgiven. And so I just want to go back to that part, that whoever believes, if you're in the room and maybe you've gone through something challenging in your life and you're really questioning what's going on and you're questioning if God's there, or maybe you're not sure that if you died, you'd be with God in heaven, I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And maybe you don't know what that means, and so I want you to ask someone you came with, or you can meet me. I'm going to be in the lobby after we're done singing, and I'd be happy to explain that so you can understand how to receive the gift of eternal life. So with that, let's wrap up just with a review here, what we talked about in our applications, and then we're going to get ready to sing with the band here. We talked about how every Christian ought to thank God for two things, for God's victory amidst our weaknesses. He is leading us in victory even through our weaknesses, and the honor of spreading his gospel. And I want to encourage you for an application, for that first one, to consider that weakness God's leading you through and to take this passage to heart and think, what would it look like if I believed God's leading me in triumphal procession? I just want God to get all the glory through the weakness I'm walking in. I want the general to look great even if I'm weak, and then trust that he is going to bring victory. In his timing, he's going to lead it towards victory. And lastly, I just wonder if maybe God brought someone to your mind when I was talking about that earlier, about the gospel and about people who need it and how it has a polarizing effect. And I want you just to ask God if he wants you to take a next step with that person, maybe to share your story or maybe to share John 3:16 and share with them about how they can know God and how they can experience and smell the aroma of life. So with that, hey, let's use these songs as a dedication to God, that we're going to bring him glory and that we believe that he is going to give us the victory. Amen? So go ahead and stand. Let's sing with the band.